This past week, I came across an interesting article entitled, You Make Bad Decisions Always. You Make Bad Decisions Always. This article presents what they call a counterintuitive idea that we always make horrible decisions. The author interviewed a bioethicist from the University of California at Berkeley, and she said this, quote, "Basically, we are horrible at making decisions. In most contexts, given a choice between two health medical paths, we will choose the one that will not lead to our ultimate well-being," end quote. She suggests that most of the time when we have a big decision to make, we base our decisions on a hunch rather than on evidence, and as a result, we always make bad choices. I had to chuckle at the idea that this thought that they this concept that they're presenting here was a counterintuitive idea. Really counterintuitive? I can draw that conclusion just by looking around at the world, looking at my own life. We see the results of bad decisions all the time, everywhere we look. And actually, the conclusion of this article really aligns pretty well with the teachings of Scripture about human nature. Apart from God, humans will always make bad, horrible decisions. Doesn't matter how logical, how clear, how compelling the right decision is, we'll always make the wrong decision. And of course, the Bible talks about this concept as it's related to God and sin. Apart from the Spirit of God, when we are given the option to choose God or to choose sin, we always choose sin. We always make horrible decisions. And even as Christians, those who have the Spirit, we quite often make bad decisions. And on a regular basis, when we're given the option between following God or choosing sin, we often choose sin. But thankfully, in response to our consistently bad decisions, God responds with grace and regularly gives us the opportunity for repentance and faith. This concept that we are naturally horrible decision makers is clearly illustrated in this story of Cain and Abel. Abel is really sort of a bystander in this story. It's really a story about Cain and God. They're the ones interacting here. Cain makes a horrible decision. God responds with grace. He makes another horrible decision. God responds with grace. And on this interaction goes. Our story here, Cain makes six horrible decisions, and God graciously responds after each decision, providing the opportunity for repentance and faith. Our God is a God of persistent grace in response to our repeatedly horrible decisions. At God's persistent offers and grace, don't continue in your horrible decisions, but turn and live by faith. Genesis chapter 3 records the worst catastrophe in the history of the world, the fall of the human race. It was like a big nuclear bomb of sin went off in this world and everything was destroyed. Our relationship with God was destroyed. It smashed our relationships with each other. It smashed the world around us. It smashed the image of God in us to a billion pieces. It smashed everything. Everything was corrupted and condemned, broken and cursed. And so at that moment, we died in every sense of the word, and everything in this world is broken and cursed from that moment onward. And although God responds with this gracious promise right after the fall, this promise of salvation through a Savior in verse 15, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. They're driven away from the presence of God. And now they begin their life, their different life. This time in a fallen world, having to live by faith in the promise of a Savior. So at the beginning of chapter 4, we're presented this sort of normal life. They've gotten into this normal routine of life now. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And Eve expressing her dependence upon God, again, a sign of faith. She says, "The Lord has given me a son." Sometime later, she gave birth to her second son, Abel. These two brothers grew up. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a gardener. And we don't really know how old they are in this story. We don't. We're not given an indication there, but we are told that Seth, who is born after this story, was born when Adam was 130 years old. So remember, people lived a very long time at this point in history. Adam died at the ripe old age of 930. And so it's likely that Cain and Abel are both over 100 years old at this point, in the prime of their life at 100 years old. Eve likely gave birth to children during the course of that 100 years. And so Cain and Abel are not the only children that that are alive at this point. Cain and Abel also had probably had family and children of their own at this point, probably grandchildren and great grandchildren. Of course, at this point, the only option is to marry your brother or sister or your relative. But because the gene pool was so deep at that point, it wasn't a problem. It wasn't wrong for them to do that. It's wrong for us to do that now, but not then. The story that we're focused on here begins first with God's gracious provision. God has provided for Cain and Abel. He's produced food from the ground for Cain, and he's caused the sheep to multiply for Abel. And Cain and Abel grew up in a family of faith, and they were taught from very early on by mom and dad that it's God who graciously provides. And so the story begins with this gracious provision. It's really the beginning of all of our stories, our lives. God graciously provides for us. God is the one who gives life and breath in all things. The measure of health and prosperity that we enjoy, the things that we do have, come from Him. Every good thing that we have comes from Him. That's how our story begins. God provides. Well, this provision of God, gracious provision of God, should compel us to heartfelt, faith-filled worship. Both Cain and Abel were taught that the appropriate response to God's provision was worship, and so they presented sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. And here we arrive at the very first bad decision that Cain had. Abel presented a sacrifice that was accepted by God, but Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted by God. Now, you might think that the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice was that Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of blood and therefore was accepted by God, and Cain's was only vegetables, and so that's why it wasn't accepted. But the reason why Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't goes much deeper than that. We're told in the book of Hebrews, Abel comes up again. He's mentioned in the early chapter, early in the chapter of the heroes of the faith, in chapter 11. So it says this in chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." The difference is that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and by faith he was counted righteous, justified, accepted by God. The only reason that Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted is because it wasn't offered in faith. Cain was simply going through the motions. It's become a superstition, a routine. In response to God's gracious provision, the right choice was to worship God in faith. That's the right response. But in his self-reliance, Cain simply went through the ritual of religion. Already we see a hollowed out form of religion. Cain's religion was empty superstition and hollow duty. This is what I have to do because it's expected. Every week we gather to offer to God a sacrifice of worship on the basis of Jesus Christ. But history has proven that we quickly deteriorate into an empty ritual. Worship can quickly deteriorate into this empty ritual and foolish superstition and hollow duty. And it becomes empty. Here God has given us this world to live in. He's provided abundantly for us. Every good thing we have comes from Him. Life and breath comes from Him. Our appropriate response is to worship Him out of thanksgiving by faith in our hearts. Has your sacrifice of worship become an empty ritual? Are you mindlessly and faithlessly going through the motions just because, well, it's expected? Or is it your attempt to pay your dues? It's sort of what I have to do. Or is it your heartfelt, faith-filled worship to God? Your expression of thanksgiving because of His gracious provision for you. Respond to God's gracious provision with faith-filled worship. Well, in those days, God spoke to Cain and Abel in a clear way, and He made it known that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's wasn't. It says in the middle of verse 4, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard." This is what I call God's gracious attention grabber. God could have very simply not said anything. He could have let Cain just continue on down the path of faithless worship, just going through the motions, and die a faithless man. But instead, God graciously brings to Cain's attention that his worship is unacceptable. It's God's gracious attention grabber because the purpose of it is to bring Cain to repentance. That's the whole point of it. God confronts him in his sin to urge him toward repentance. "You're not really worshiping me. You're going through the motions. It's empty ritual. It's hollow duty. Repent and worship by faith." If you're here merely out of tradition and ritual, then this is your opportunity to repent. This is God's gracious attention grabber for you. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions of worship to have our hearts disconnected from what we're doing, but He desires a broken and contrite heart, a heart of faith, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of humility before God. Consider this God's gracious attention grabber. Repent of faithless, distracted ritual and return to faith-filled worship. So Cain responds to this gracious attention grabber, not with humility and repentance and faith, but with anger. This is bad decision number two. Bad decision number two. He has the opportunity here to repent and to live by faith, but instead he becomes angry at God. In the middle of verse 5, it says, "Cain was very angry and his face fell." Correction is perhaps the hardest thing to receive in life, to be confronted in sin. You can often tell the character of a person when they receive correction, how they respond to correction. Do they run away? Do they lash out in anger? Do they raise their walls in defense, ready to go to war? Or do they consider it with humility and respond with repentance and faith? The book of Hebrews says that fools despise correction and instruction. And so when we're confronted in our sin, we're given the choice: repent and live by faith, or get angry and defensive. What's your common pattern in life? Do you receive correction with humility and repentance, or do you respond in anger? Respond to God's gracious attention grabbers, not with anger, but with humble repentance and faith. So Cain makes another bad decision, but God again responds with grace, and this time with gracious encouragement. God says in verse 6, "Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God encourages Cain here to do well. "I'm giving you an opportunity here, Cain. Turn from your anger and worship me by faith, and you will be accepted. You'll be counted as righteous like your brother." The other option is to continue down the path of sin and faithlessness and anger. And God paints a good word picture here for us, something that sticks in our minds. He says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Sin is like this ferocious tiger, and he's stalking you as prey. He has you directly in his sights. He's ready to pounce, and he will, no doubt, tear you apart. If you continue down this path of faithlessness and anger and sin, your sin is going to tear you to shreds. So he encourages Cain to not continue down that road. We often flirt with sin without realizing that it is a crouching tiger ready to tear us apart. Are you flirting with sin? Or have you jumped headlong into sin? Do you resist sin to the point of shedding your blood, as it says in Hebrews 12, or to the point of cutting off your own hand, as it says in Matthew 5? We flirt with sin without realizing that its goal is to rip us apart. Turn from your sin and live by faith. That's God's gracious encouragement. It really gives us two options again. Repent and live by faith, or continue down this path of sin and faithlessness and be torn apart. Which will you choose? Again, Cain chooses badly. In response to God's gracious encouragement, he doesn't respond with faith and repentance, but rather he responds with murder. I heard one man explain it like this. Cain here was angry at God for not accepting his sacrifice. He was jealous of his younger brother's offering, that his younger brother's offering was accepted. And so he may have said in his heart to God, fine, you want an offering? I'll give you an offering. Come on, Abel, let's go out to the field. And there, when they were in the field, Cain struck Abel and beat him to death. It's likely the very first person to ever die physically on the earth. The first death, and it's a murder. Here you go, God. How about this sacrifice, huh? Instead of responding with humility and repentance, he responds with murder. Have you ever confronted someone for doing something that they've done? Maybe something that just annoys you. It's not necessarily a sinful thing, but something that just annoys you. And instead of them stopping, just by your confronting them, it sort of urges them to continue. They're urged on to continue to do it even more, to sort of rub it in your face. You can't tell me what to do. Come on. And so instead of it improving their behavior, it makes it even worse. That happens a lot between brothers and sisters, classmates, husbands and wives, neighbors, and also in our relationship with God. Just because you told me to stop, I'm going to do it even more now. And I'm going to take it a step further just to show you that you can't tell me what to do. That's what Cain does here. God graciously encourages him, but instead of repentance and faith, Cain rebels even more and takes it a step further, and he murders his brother, and he says in his heart, how about this, God? How do you like this one? You can't tell me what to do. How do you respond to God's gracious encouragements when you're confronted with his word? Are there areas in your life that you've refused to give up when God confronts you with them? He encourages you to repent, but instead of repenting, you continue your ways and you take it even a step further just to spite him. Just to show God that he can't tell you what to do. That you're going to keep control of this little piece of your life. Or you continue to do what you want to do just to show the people around you that you're a free person. I make my own decisions. Respond to God's gracious encouragements, not with persistent defiance, but with humble repentance and faith. Well, in response to murder, God again responds graciously, this time with a gracious confrontation. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't immediately respond with anger and condemnation. He didn't simply strike them dead on the spot as they deserved. But he first asked questions. Questions he already knew the answer to, like he asked Adam, "Where are you?" He knew exactly where Adam was. Or, "Did you eat the forbidden fruit?" He knew exactly what happened. But God's responding in grace, inviting Adam to come forward, to confess, to repent, to fall on his knees. And eventually, Adam and Eve appear to do that. They respond with faith. God approaches Cain in the same way, with a question, a gracious question. "Cain, where's your brother?" God knows the answer, but he invites, he's urging Cain to come, to respond with repentance and faith. Well, Cain here is given another decision. Should he respond in faith and repentance or continue in his rebellion? Well, he makes another bad decision again. And instead of repenting, he responds with sarcasm. "I don't know where my brother is. Am I his babysitter? I didn't know I was supposed to look out for him." Cain sort of slaps God in the face with sarcasm and lies. You ever find yourself being sarcastic with God? We often are sarcastic with each other. You find how that often slips into your relationship with God, the way you interact with God. When God graciously confronts you with your sin, do you respond, whether it's out loud or just in your mind, with quick, witty one-liners? Are you sarcastic with God? Respond to God's gracious confrontation with, not with sarcasm, but with repentance and faith. So God now responds again to Cain's horrible decisions. He responds to sarcasm with grace, and this time with a gracious punishment. Instead of striking him dead on the spot, like many of us probably would do at this point with Cain, God says, "What have you done? Your brother's voice is calling to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." God curses Cain. His curse is threefold. He first said it's first a curse of guilt. Abel's blood is calling to him from the ground as a curse on Cain. Wherever Cain goes, the ground now is going to remind him of the guilt of murder. He's going to feel the pangs of guilt for murder. The ground used to be his livelihood. This is where he made his living. But now it's going to be the reminder of his constant guilt. It's going to weigh him down. The second part of this curse is that the ground is no longer going to produce for him. He'll have to find a new way of living because now he's not going to be able to be a gardener any longer because the ground isn't going to produce for him. And then the third part of the curse is that he's going to be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth. He's going to be a lonely outcast because of the decisions that he's made. This threefold curse is actually a gracious punishment to compel Cain to repent and live by faith. If God let Cain just sort of continue on with life, if he dropped the matter, just let him continue on with life without any curse, he would not have the continual nagging at his heart to repent. It's a gracious curse to urge repentance and faith. All of us struggle at times under God's punishments, or under the struggles and trials that he puts in our lives. Maybe it's the pangs of guilt that are on our heart. These are signs of God's grace for you, actually. Because they're meant to drive us more and more to live a life of repentance and faith. The Christian life is not repenting and believing some time ago, but it's a constant, continual repentance and faith. Has God put heavy burdens on your shoulders? Has God put struggles in your life? Has He struck your heart with grief and sorrow and sadness and heaviness of heart? It's simply your opportunity to respond with continual repentance and faith, to cling to Him more and more, to walk closer with Him, to treasure Him as your very great reward. These are God's gracious burdens to draw you even closer to Him. Cain has the option again here to repent in the face of this curse. But instead of repentance and faith, he makes another bad decision, and he instead responds with remorse. He says, "Oh, this punishment is more than I can bear. And when I leave from here, someone's just going to kill me anyway." At this point in history, there are lots of other people on the earth. Cain has lots of brothers and sisters, and maybe he's afraid of Abel's grown children who may seek revenge on Cain. He's afraid. It's important to note, though, that he's not repentant. He's instead remorseful. He regrets his actions now, not because he's sorry for what he actually did. He's sorry that he got caught and he's going to have to suffer the consequences for this punishment. Oh, it's too hard. I don't want to do that. We often confuse regret and remorse for repentance. It's easy to regret our actions when we're caught in our sin and we have to face penalties. But genuine repentance is a whole other thing. How do you respond when you face these penalties, these struggles? How do you respond when God puts on your heart those pangs of guilt? Do you just want to try to get rid of it with a simple response of remorse? Or do you respond with sincere repentance and faith? Cain is not sorry. He's not repentant. He's sorry he got caught. He's sorry he's punished, but he's not repentant for his sin. This is the fifth bad decision. So God responds to his remorse, his fifth bad decision, again with grace. Relentless grace. This time he gives Cain time. He gives Cain time to think about his decision. This is God's gracious allowance. So Cain laments that he's going to be killed by someone, and he's afraid that someone's going to take revenge on him and murder him. But God said, that's not going to happen. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone should find him and attack him. Make no mistake, Cain deserves to die. But God spares his life and gives a special warning that anyone who kills God or kills Cain, God's vengeance will be upon him sevenfold. This is God's gracious allowance again to Cain to give him more time to come to his senses, to repent and to live by faith. This isn't his only opportunity to respond to God with repentance and faith, but God gives him time as he wanders around the earth. He gives him time to repent. God has spared your life to this point to give you the opportunity to repent and live by faith. He's given you time, but at some point that time is going to run out. Cain eventually ran out of time and he died. The Bible gives no indication that he ever repented. At some point, God's grace will run out. And he will demand your life, and it will be too late. Don't delay. The time is now. Respond to God's gracious allowance that he's given to you, to me. Repent. And worship him with faith. Now we come to Cain's last bad decision. He flees. In verse 16, it says, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. It's interesting to note that Adam and Eve were driven away from the Garden of Eden, driven away from the Tree of Life. Here, Cain runs away from the Lord. He's not driven away. That's his choice. He could repent and stay and live by faith, but he's chosen to run. The option of running seems so appealing sometimes, doesn't it? Try to run away from your problems, your grief, your guilt, your pain. Are you running away right now? Are you trying to avoid something that God has brought to your attention, trying to drown it away with all the distractions of the world, a lot of TV or video games or working extra hours, doing anything so you don't have to think about it? Are you running away? God has given you this time to repent and turn to Him in faith. Don't be a fool. Don't run away from Him like a fool. Don't avoid, don't hide, but turn from your sin. Repent and live by faith. So there we have it, the sequence of God's persistent grace in response to Cain's horrible decisions. He's a horrible decision maker. And Cain walks away. It appears to be the end of the story, but that's not it. That's not the end. The story is picked up again later in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, and it says this. It says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant whose blood, like Abel's, was spilled. But his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Here's the conclusion of our story here. Jesus was murdered just like Abel, at the hands of jealous, angry people like Cain. And Jesus' blood was poured out on the ground like Abel's. Abel's blood, after it was poured out on the ground, it cried out. And it cried out to Cain a message of guilt and condemnation. Cain was to be plagued with guilt whenever he saw the ground, whenever he took note of the ground, because Abel's blood soaked into it. It was a curse of condemnation and guilt, but Jesus' blood, which also has been poured out on the ground, speaks not a message of guilt and condemnation, but a message of forgiveness and salvation. A far greater message. A message of hope and life. The life of repentance and faith that God graciously and repeatedly invites us into is rooted in the spilled blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And His blood right now calls out to you, calls out to me, not with condemnation, but with grace, inviting us to live this life of repentance and faith and forgiveness. And through His blood, we are forgiven and saved. Do you come here today weighed down by the guilt of your sin? Your sin plagues you, weighs you down with that guilt. Are you broken by the guilt of your sin? Are you weighed down by the brokenness of your life, by the conflict of relationships, the hopelessness of your situation, the despair of your emotions, the sorrow of your heart? Jesus died. His blood was spilled in order to redeem you from all these things and many more. Everything else. To restore your relationship with God. To put all things back together. To make all things new. To reverse the curse. The blood of Jesus is urging you right now to live a life of repentance and faith. Live by faith and you will be saved. We are, in fact, born bad decision makers, horrible decision makers. And just as that bioethicist from UC Berkeley said, we are naturally awful decision makers. But thankfully, every bad decision that we make so far has been confronted again with God's grace. You are confronted again with God's grace. The blood of Jesus calls out to you with a message of forgiveness and salvation, urging you to turn from your sin, to live by faith. How will you respond? Are you going to continue to ignore these offers of grace and make bad decisions, or will you respond today? For those of you who do know the Lord Jesus, you're walking with the Lord. Are there areas in your life that you've refused to give up? Are you seeking Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? God responds with grace, and the blood of Jesus calls out to you. The Christian life is not a life of perfection, but a life of continual repentance and faith. Listen to the cry of the blood of our gracious Redeemer and live by faith. Let's pray.